Right, thank you, Brother Temp. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We'll review just two or three points that we covered last week, and then we'll move on to finish this lesson. The series is Consider Christ, and the first lesson was simply about that. Then the second lesson, Consider His Presence. The third lesson was Consider His Omniscience, His all knowledge. And then we started on this fourth lesson last week, Consider His Deliverance. So Mark chapter 5, if you'll find your place there. We're reminded that Satan is real. How many of you believe the devil's real? Raise your hand. All right. He is. And why do we believe that? Because the Bible tells us, right? And we believe what the Bible says. And I'm sure you do. I hope that you do. And I'm quite confident we all agree in that. But he is very powerful today. He hadn't let up. And he uses a lot of things that he didn't have to use in years gone by. He's always been subtle with it, of course. But I think he has a lot more tools maybe today. And we shouldn't take Satan lightly. And here he met two men, actually, at Gadara, who are absolutely controlled by demons. Demons are real, all right? Sometimes we talk about these spiritual things, and it's like, oh, really? But they are real. They are real. Now, be comforted to know they cannot, if you're saved, they cannot control you. They can harass you and bug you, but they cannot control you, all right? But if you're not saved, you're open to the control of demonic activity more so than anyone else. So we shouldn't take this lightly. And so these men were controlled, literally controlled by spirit beings, demons, probably the fallen angels. And there are many, many, many of them. And Satan has a bunch of them out there to do his bidding and to cause us some problems if they can. So we learn and we're reminded in this lesson about spiritual warfare. And we're always in a spiritual warfare, aren't we? We're saved. If we're saved, we know that we are God's child, but we still have the flesh and we battle that, and the devil tries to use those demons and other things to make us fall in some different areas, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. So constantly we're dealing with that. Here's an exhibit, number one in your outline, the presence of demonic influence. Look at Mark 5 and verse 2. And when he was come out of the ship immediately, there met him out of the tombs, the cemetery, the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit, or a demon, actually perhaps more than one demon, because it was exhibited by his unclean attitude and unclean spirit. And so this is an exhibit of Satan as to what he can do with those that are unsaved. We don't know how he got that bad off, but he did, and he was living that kind of life in the cemetery. Both of these guys were living like that. Now, in our culture today, we still have demonic influence. How do we know when there's demonic influence? And we went over some revealing factors that show us that there's demonic influence. One of those was a deathly interest. In other words, people who are controlled by demonic forces, demons, are usually, there's something to do with their interest in death and dying. You listen to some of the songs that some of these write and so on and so forth, and a lot of it, a lot of the rap music is about death and some of the other music. And so that's a fascination with death that they had, and they lived among the tombs. That's just characteristic of it. I told you about the city of the dead in Cairo, and some people who lived there. But this reflected his heart. He was spiritually dead and had no interest in spiritual things at all. And so the maniac was very comfortable, in a sense, with his abnormal condition. He lived there and didn't try to do any better. Of course, the demons were controlling him. And so he lived in that cemetery. So he had a deathly interest and a destructive strength. A destructive strength. Mark 5, 3 through 4. And he mentions that to show us how demons can control someone, give them that kind of power. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters that was down on his feet broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. So he was a demon-possessed, wild man, a maniac, and living in the cemetery, who had unusual powers. And so he broke the chains under the influence of demons. We still see some of that going on today, where there's demon-possessed people who really are given extremely great physical power sometimes. If you don't believe that, ask some of the policemen who tried to arrest them. But we know from all of this that when we allow sin to have dominion in our lives, we become servants to that sin. And that's what they were doing. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. Always, always. And we don't need to dabble with sin or dabble with the occult. Be sure and stay away from that. Astrology and many of those other things, you may not realize it. And that's a whole different lesson, but that's part of it. So we have to be very careful what we're doing. And then there was the delirious tendency in verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out loud and cutting himself with stones. And that was the delirious tendency that he had. He would be screaming at night and cutting himself. And that's more destructive behavior. Fits in with that running around and being comfortable with an influence of death and that type thing. And so a lot of the things we see today, I think a lot of the tattooing in its origin and a lot of the body piercing, a lot of the other things that we mentioned last week, I think you would see if you go back and trace the roots of it and know where it all started, where it came from, and you'd know it's that same woke group that we have today going on back. And that is just symbolic of what's going on in our society today. And so we have to recognize that. And then there was D in the outline, as we shared it last week, a deviant behavior. Verse 15 in Mark 5:15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and he had the legion sitting in clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Well, here's a whole situation where he was possessed with the devil and had the legion, and there was a change that was going to come because Jesus got involved in this. Being demon controlled is no problem for Jesus. When he moves in to you and you get saved, the demons are going to flee. They're going to get out of anybody. And so they're not going to stay in the same house together. So you have the presence of demonic influence. Then you have the proclamation of deliverance in verses 6 through 14. We won't read that right now, but you can read it. And there was deliverance. It came. Verse 6 of that chapter, verse number 6, shows us what took place. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, Mark 5, 6. When he saw him afar off, he worshipped. That was a way they bowed down in the Eastern culture. And he still had those demons. And he said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." It's interesting, as I pointed out last week, that the demons and the devil believe in Jesus Christ. They don't get saved because they believe in Jesus. And their destination is already settled and they're doomed. But we know that this man, though he was controlled by that many demons, he was able to be delivered. Now, how was he delivered? Deliverance by the word. In verse 8 of this chapter, "For he said unto him," Jesus said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." He spoke the word, and the word freed him. Verse 9, "And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many." And then in verse 13, "And forthwith Jesus gave him leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and a herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea." And as I mentioned last week, and I'm hesitant to say it again, but this is the first case of devil hounds that was mentioned in the Bible, and the first case of suicide that was mentioned in the Bible, that kind of thing. So enough of that stuff. But he was delivered by what? The word. And that's how people are delivered today. The word is powerful, and it rebukes the demons. And the word is powerful in our lives. When the demons try to cause us to do wrong, and they try to harass us, or the devil tempts us, and they are forces against us, then we need to quote the word. That's what Jesus did when he had the temptation. He quoted the word, and this is where we left off last week. And so God's word, we have to understand, is always our defense. The word of God is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And you know the rest of that verse, how powerful it is. But in 1 Corinthians 6:18, the Bible says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." And he's talking about the work of the devil to try to get people to be involved in that. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." James 4:7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Now notice what he says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." You see, a lot of Christians don't resist the devil. They sort of like what's going on. They sort of like the temptation. Feels good for them, and they start going in that direction. But let me tell you, the moment you begin to be tempted, right then and there, you need to have some scripture to use against the devil and make him flee and leave you alone. And you have the right to do that. You don't have to be, somebody says, isn't that praying to the devil? No. When you say scat to your cat, that's not praying to the cat. You're just telling the devil, get out of here, get out of the way, and leave me alone. And we have the right to do that. We need to have those verses ready and to do all of that. His spoken word rebuked the power of the one that was the wicked one, the devil. In Mark 9:25-26, if you want to jot those references down, you may have them in your notes. "When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He's dead." Well, Jesus just spoke the word. The word is powerful. Of course, he was the word in flesh. With Christ's very mission in coming to earth, his mission was to bring deliverance to mankind that was lost in sin. And what a beautiful picture this is. I mean, as low as you can get, as depraved as you can be, and yet we're seeing the mercy of God come to this man and deal with this man. Deliverance comes through Jesus and his word. Deliverance. That's why we need to get the word out. That's why it's good to pass out tracts, because the word is powerful. And we know that it is. We have Satan sometimes, if we're not careful, he'll start with a little toehold. You give a little bit, and then there's a foothold. And then the next thing you know, there's a stronghold. and you really are in a mess until you get that straightened out. You have to be very careful. Watch out for the toehold, and don't let him even have that in our lives. Deliverance from the power of sin in your daily life comes through the Word of God, knowing it and dealing with the devil with that. Then thirdly in the outline, the peace of the redeemed. The peace of the redeemed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," that is, if you're saved, "he is a new creature," a new creature. "All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." When somebody goes through a little prayer and they don't change, their life does not change, they don't go to church, they don't get baptized, they don't change their language, they don't change their habits that are evil and wicked habits, they just didn't get it. Because the Bible says, and I don't mean they'll be mature and perfect in that maturity immediately, they're still babes, but if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Old sinful things are passed away. You fight against them. They're passed away. And that is a change in the life. And so we have to recognize that that change comes through the Word of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of the redeemed is all things become new. So you have a, let's call it a metamorphosis that takes place. All people begin to grow if they get saved. You can see them growing. And over those 50 years of pastoring, being in full-time work, I would see people get saved and see them grow. Some grow faster than others. Some grow very slowly, but all of them should be growing. If they're really saved, that metamorphosis is going to take place. Some grow faster. The maniac was changed pretty quickly, wasn't he? And had a change in his heart pretty quickly. I've had people that received Christ and got baptized, were coming to church, but they didn't read the Bible much, and they didn't really get involved. They didn't find a ministry to serve the Lord and that type thing. And finally, maybe after a number of years, they might finally get involved somewhere. They grew very slowly, and you do all you can to help them out, to grow, but they have to do it themselves. It's an attitude of the heart and the mind. But others, I remember some that it seems like those who are the deepest in sin have the greatest appreciation for what God has done for them. And I remember one man, when he got saved, he just couldn't get enough of the Word of God. And he read through the Bible at least three times, the first year he was saved. And he was interested. And he began to take Bible courses and study. And he grew real fast. And it wasn't too many years that went by, until he was ready to be a deacon and became a deacon in the church. He was matured. He matured that quickly in that much. But the maniac also was changed. And so we see that metamorphosis that took place. In verse 15, "They came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed," hint, hint, "clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." They said, wow, what's going on here? "And they that saw it told him how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him, ask him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." And so we notice what came with the peace that Jesus gave him. God gave him peace, but some things came along with that. One of those, in verse 15, was a serene position. A serene position. This man was insane, but now he's sitting in the chair of peace. He's happy in the Lord. He has peace now. He's no longer plagued by these demons. And he has forgiveness, and immediately he begins to have fellowship with God Almighty, fellowship with the Father. 1 John 1:6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, and people can say, I got saved, but they're still walking in sin, walking in darkness, practicing the same old lifestyle. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, light's always a symbol of holiness, we have fellowship one with another, us and God, not just you and me, but us and God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's true of somebody gets saved. It's true of us as believers. If we're going to have fellowship with God, we've got to judge sin and get it out of our life. And our fellowship is in love. Our fellowship is in holiness. Our fellowship is in obedience. And these are things that God tells us are there in the Word of God for us to have fellowship. And so he had a calm, serene position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was cleansed by the blood and forgiven by Christ. That's a great position to be in. And then he had a sane behavior. Mark 5 and verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They said, man, something has happened here. There's been a massive change in this guy's life, and for sure. But he found redemption. And when he did, behavior changed. His outward behavior changed. 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also, he says that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. That doesn't mean it's wrong to fix your hair. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to wear jewelry or any of that, any more than it means you shouldn't wear clothes. If you track that all the way through, you'd have to come to that conclusion. But he's saying, don't let that be the emphasis. Let the emphasis be on your appearance that glorifies God, whatever it is. And one thing for sure, ladies, it will be modesty. Amen? One or two said amen. It'll be modesty. And men, it'll make a change in our lives too. And so there'll be a behavior change, men or woman. And then a sound mind. You know, before he got saved, nobody liked him much, did they? They were scared of him. They probably didn't want to walk by that cemetery, that area. He didn't know how to express love. He was mean, crying, cutting himself, all of that. Now he's totally different. He has a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Power and love and of a sound mind. When we get saved, these things ought to be true. We don't have the thoughts that are negative, but we have power, love, and a sound mind. And he also had rest. But only Christ can give rest. Now, most of you in here are saved, but online, some of these people listening may not be saved. And I'm saying some of those things in the lessons about getting saved because someone may be listening. Maybe somebody in the sanctuary right now. Only God knows that. But he had rest. And that's the kind of rest that only Christ can give. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you resting in the Lord today? Do you have rest, real rest? And so that's an offer that's still available for all sinners. They'll come to Christ and get saved. God will give them rest. And then I like this. He had a soul-winning fervor in verses 16 through 20. And he went out and he was told to go to other people. And verse 20 says, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. Decapolis, we have Decalogue, 10. This was an area of 10 cities. And he began to publish the gospel in those 10 cities. Isn't it great? The people who get saved become witnesses. And we would say soul winners today. And when that happens, you can count on it. Your old friends are going to shun you. But you go and you witness, and you tell them what Christ has done in your life. That's the greatest testimony. You don't have to be have a theological degree to witness. You don't have to have A-plus personality and all of that. Just tell them what God did for you. Just tell them, hey, I was this, and I accepted Christ as my Savior, and here's what he's done for me. He changed me, and he can help you. Spread the gospel. That was his new mission, and he did exactly that. We ought to become soul winners. We have a story to tell. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The liberal says that means if you win friends, if you have a good personality. That's not what God's talking about. He's talking about winning people to Christ, winning souls, getting them saved. And so that's always part of it. Ephesians 2:1-2, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, that's past time, past, in your past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we're born sinners, and we're delivered by Christ from our sin and from ourselves as we get saved, really get saved. Then we have the power over the devil and sin. We have that because we can refuse him. And then we have freedom to walk in victory. Every one of us should be able to do that. Well, the unsaved people who look at your life and observe your life today, would they know that there's a difference in your life? Do you act like it? The way you act, the way you talk, the way you look, all of those things, all of those changes are needful. And do people really know this? There was no doubt about this maniac of Gadara. And those guys, they got saved. Their lives changed. But everybody has a right on the outside of Christianity to look at my life and your life and say, hey, they mean business. God really changed them. They accepted Christ. Their whole lifestyle has changed. Not that they're perfect, but they're growing in the Lord. They're maturing. They don't get a hold of some sin and stay with that practice sin. They judge it, get it right, and move on in fellowship with God. And everybody has a right to do that. And we have the responsibility, like this man, to go tell other people what Christ has done for us. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to be more grateful today, maybe, than we've ever been, for being freed from what could have been satanic control that would have caused us to die and go to hell. And thank you, dear God, that we have a new nature given to us by you. Help us to live our lives in such a way that there'd be no doubt in the minds and hearts of those who look at our lives that we've been changed, we've been saved, we've been born again. And God, give us the grace, power, and wisdom, and a willing heart to share the gospel with others. And we'll praise you for any results. In Christ's name, amen.